Turn your Bibles to the book of Titus. Anytime I get to another church, I'm always reminded, right? I was on the other end of this. I pastored for 42 years. And we would have preachers in. Don't leave me. And we'd have guest preachers in. And boy, I wanted our people to be blessed. And I always thought of a guest preacher as a confirming voice in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. What that pastor believes, the rest of us believe. What he's trying to get you to do, the rest of us are trying to get you to do. There's nothing new under the sun. But boy, there are some guys who are just masterful pulpiteers, and they have a way of keeping you listening. And we had Dr. David Gibbs, and he is just a great communicator, and he has all kinds of stories that never happened. And just, but everybody, I'm saying our whole church was just excited to have him come, and I was blessed to have him. And boy, he had our people laughing and crying at the same time and swinging from chandeliers, and we don't even have chandeliers. And after the last service, we're standing by the door, Dr. Gibbs and I, and people going out shaking hands, and one of our men, who was demon-possessed, he says, "Boy, I wish we could have preaching like that every Sunday." And I'm standing there, I said, "You know, I can hear every word you just said." And I said, "Look, I wish we could have preaching like that every Sunday. But just give me credit at least for inviting the guy. I wanted to hear something decent once myself." And just to say, look, we're not in competition. We're trying to be a help and a blessing, you know. And I always consider it a sacred privilege to be in another man's pulpit. I'm reminded of Henry, the farmer from Arkansas, that came to the Baptist church for the first time, and he heard the preacher preach, and during the sermon he mentioned the word tithe, and he'd never heard that word. So he says to the pastor, Tithe, what is that word? I don't know what that word is. And the pastor says, "Well, Henry, it's an Old Testament concept that God started, and boy, they gave the first fruits. One-tenth of all you have belongs to God." He said, "For example, if you had 1,000 hogs, Henry, why then 100 of them, they'd belong to God." And he's, "Okay, that makes sense. That's fair. I understand that." He said, "Or, Henry, if you had 100 hogs, why then 10 of them, they'd belong to God." And he says, "Yeah, oh, that's, yep, that's." And he says, "Or if you had 10 hogs." And he said, "You hold it right there, preacher. You know I got 10 hogs." And all the preaching in the world is wonderful unless you actually expect me to do something. In a lot of churches, amen just means you missed me with that one. Pass it to the guy behind me. The pastor from Wisconsin is called to Kentucky to pastor a Baptist church. And the first Sunday, he waxes eloquent on the evils of tobacco, smoking and chewing and the filth of it. And it's abomination. And boy, the head deacon takes him out on Monday and he says, "Preacher, you're not from around here, are you? I mean, you're in Kentucky, Winchester, Kentucky, Marlboro, North Carolina. Hey, the only thing this soil will grow is tobacco. Half the church has got a patch of tobacco in a drying barn. There wouldn't be enough tithe in this church to pay your salary if it wasn't for tobacco. You got to lay off of that. Leave it alone." So, boy, the next Sunday he preaches on the evils of drunkenness and alcohol and the sin of being. And he says, the head deacon takes him out on Monday, "Hey, Have you never heard of Kentucky bourbon? We got the finest hops in the world, beautiful spring water, Kentucky bourbon, the barrels, the oak barrels. I'm telling you, we age it right here. Half the women in this church work at the brewery. Why do you have to bring that up? You're in Kentucky now. Well, the next Sunday he says, wow, the evils of gambling and ill-gotten gain. And boy, the deacon takes him out and he says, have you ever heard of the Kentucky Derby? The white fences, the finest thoroughbred bloodlines are right here, world famous. He says, we all put monies on the pony. I've been betting on the horses. I mean, come on, the floppy hats, the mint juleps. We all put money on the ponies. I've been doing it since I was 8 years old. Just leave it alone. And the preacher's frustrated. He says, oh, I can't preach on smoking. I can't preach on drinking. I can't preach on gambling. Why don't you just save me the trouble and tell me what I can preach on around here? And it's quiet for a minute. And the guy says, well, cannibalism, I don't think we got much of that going on. And I'm going to tell you, it's very easy to preach on safe things that don't require anybody to do anything. And when a pastor says, hey, we've got to get help back after souls, the world's dying and going to hell, and God wants us to be his witnesses, and let's get back after it. He's not horsing around. This is where the rubber meets the road. We talked about giving your personal testimony, being the salt of the earth, the John 4 salvation testimony chapter, all those things last night. You can do it. We can help. Tonight in Titus, you know the setting is the Apostle Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, and then he gets sent out of the church in Antioch, and he goes up into Asia Minor, and he starts churches, comes back and reports to his church, and goes back and certifies the brethren and confirms the churches. And here's the Macedonian call, and he goes up into northern Greece, and then he's there at Philippi and Annapolis and Amphipolis. And boy, he preaches there at Berea and Thessalonica, and then he goes down to southern Greece, and there he preaches in Athens and Corinth and Cenchrea. And you read through the book of Acts and through Paul's epistles, and you find out he travels with like 34 different people. And they're his companions, and they're helping in this church planting. And now Paul, at the end, he leaves and he goes up to Ephesus, meets with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, and they all weep because they're going to see his face no more, and he's going to go to Jerusalem to be betrayed, and then on to Rome in the Mamertine prison, right? And so when you come to the book of Titus, Timothy and Titus, two of Paul's preacher boys, and as we waltz into the book of Titus, understand, when Paul says in chapter 1, and slip down to verse 5, this, notice in verse 1, Paul, verse 4, to Titus, verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Just, I want you to see the phraseology. Just, for this cause left I thee in Crete. You understand now, Paul was, had over and over again, Titus is mentioned, Timothy is mentioned, but they were kind of the guys that traveled with him a lot. And Paul's writing now to Titus, and he said, I left you in Crete. Now, if you look at the Mediterranean Sea, there's two big peninsulas that stick out. You got Greece, and then to the west of that, you got Italy. And down off the tip of Greece, there's this big island, 80 miles long and 20 to 30 miles wide. And the reason they're sticking, all of them sticking up out of the water, is because they're just big rock ledges sticking up out of the water, right? They're just mountain ridges sticking up out of the Mediterranean Sea. And so Crete, if you look at it, Paul has been traveling. He's going to go now from the southern tip of Greece, and he's going up to Ephesus, and he says, Titus, I left you on the island of Crete. Now, it's a big stinking rock sticking out of the, but on the perimeter, there are, they say, at this time, 80 cities on the shoreline down, you know, where the water, the streams, always there's a harbor where a river comes into a sea, and they have these 80 cities. And Paul says, and don't minimize the bigness of this, when he says, Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Does that sound like a lifetime commitment to you? Right? Looks like pretty serious. A big job. Hey, Paul had been there, but now he leaves Titus. And you say, wow. And I know this, you could say it's missions. Titus doesn't come from there, but he's in a foreign country, and now he's going to. But in many ways, this is pastoring at the hilt. This is what this looks like. Ordain elders in every city. And then he goes through and gives, here's what this looks like. From wherever we find them, here's where we're trying to get them to be. This city needs a church, and it needs a pastor to lead it. And the next city needs a church, and it needs a pastor to lead it. And the next city leads. Let me ask you, have you ever gone to a town and just won souls and planted a church and discipled the followers and have Bible studies and lead a guy to maturity where he's then qualified to lead the church so you can go to the next church? How long do you think that would take? And I'm saying, don't give 10-cent answers to million-dollar questions. I'm saying, when you get this assignment, this is huge, huge. And then he gives, and look, just when I'm not preaching on this, but look at the following verses. Here's what the elders are supposed to look like. This is, we talk about the qualifications for a pastor, but Titus, you're going to get these guys to this level. I want you to notice something. We do not lower the bar. We say, this is where we're trying to get people. We make no apologies. This is where we're trying to get them so they can actually be leaders. If any be, verse 6, blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of a riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Talk to any pastor and ask him, how do you square with that? Blameless, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, not greedy of filthy lucre. It's not enough, Titus, to have a guy with good personal integrity, a guy with good character, a guy with a good marriage, a guy with a good reputation, a guy with fidelity. But, he's got to also be sound in the scriptures. He's got to have sound doctrine. He's not only got to be able to have it right himself, but he's got to be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. He's got to be a ferocious debater. He's got to be an eloquent speaker. He's got to be very persuasive and convincing, because there's all these vain talkers and false teachers, and he's got to stand against that. Talk to any pastor who's honest and ask him, do you think you're pretty good at all that? And I'm not being funny. I'm saying it's humbling for me to look in the mirror and look at this passage. Blameless, not soon angry. Who are you talking about here? Lover of hospitality. There's a lot of times I want to be by myself. Mark Twain said, the more I know about people, the better I like my dog. But hey, Titus, this is where we're trying to get him. Make no apologies for it. This is what a good pastor looks like, and every town needs one. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. That's what it says. Well, hey. Thank God we got to this. Now look at the next verse. Verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, these false teachers, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which ought not for filthy lucre's sake. You and I can't always tell the motive of some of these false teachers, but God can see. He knows why they're doing it. Right? But verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, now I'm going to put two and two together, Cretans are the people on Crete. Ooh. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Now, I don't know. I know what a liar is. Evil beast. I think slow bellies might have something to do with being lazy. Titus, I want you to ordain elders in every city, but this is the raw material you're picking from. Here's what the Cretans are. Here's what you're going to run into. This is the people there. This is what they're like. They're always liars. They're evil beasts. They're slow bellies. Notice he doesn't say, so you got to understand them. Meet them halfway. Hey, maybe let's lower the bar. I mean, what do you expect from people like that? That's not what it says. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. I wouldn't give you a dime for a preacher that wouldn't preach against sin. Here's what New Testament looks like. Here's what church planting looks like. Here's what we're trying to do. We find them wherever we find them. They're liars, evil beasts, and slowbillies. It goes on, look at verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. Reprobate. Use the word reprobate. They got religion. They profess that they know God, but they don't. They have Jewish fables. They got this menagerie of all the false beliefs. To the pure, all things are pure. But their mind and conscience is defiled, reprobate, incapable of discerning right from wrong. Up is down, down is up. Listen, the reason I'm mentioning this is because this is a description of America today. Hey, we could all be happy if it wasn't for them fundamental Bible thumpers. Hey, we'd have unfettered freedom if they didn't keep shoving their Bible in our womb. Hey, the Congress, the Democrats, we got to get rid of the Ten Commandments off the walls of Congress. It's a hostile work environment. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. How do you expect us to work under conditions like that? Hey. People say to me all the time, Brother King, have you seen what's going on? I mean, they're trampling on the Bible. They kick prayer out of school. The people reject the Bible. I mean, they've legalized homosexual marriage. Have you seen the rainbow lights on the White House? Have you seen? Yeah, I've seen it. My answer is always the same. Ooh, maybe what you got right there is some Grecians. Big hairy deal. What did you think? You think it was ever going to be different? It's always been like this. Reprobate. I want to have sex with that little boy. I want to fly in United Airlines and go to Amsterdam or Bangkok, Thailand. And I want to go by and hear these orphan little boys drugged, matched up with partners for $50 a piece 20 times a day until they're so diseased that they die and we get another one. I've traveled the world. If they can get rid of that Bible, if they can get rid of the churches, if they can get rid of the Christians, they will. I go to churches and the pastor will say, Brother King, you are not going to believe. I thought our people were up here spiritually, and I got somebody in my church that does this and somebody who does that, and I got somebody. And I'm going, well, what'd you think? I pastored, and it was always so disappointing as a pastor to find out some of the shenanigans our people got into. Discouraging when the guy comes and says, Pastor, I got to talk to you. I got caught stealing from work, and they fired me. And part of the contract I signed was that I lose my pension, and I've worked there for 30 years, and I just lost my whole pension, and all because I stole a wrench. They got me on video camera, and can you come tell my wife that I don't have a job, I don't have a pension? I'd like to believe he's up here, but where he lives is down here. It's always so disappointing to have a wife march in my office and throw a Playboy magazine on the desk, and I found this in our attic. And my husband says he didn't put it there, but he built our house. He said it was from a long time ago, but it's 2 months ago's edition. My 8-year-old son found it. I'm so blind angry. I wished it wasn't so. I mean, probably never happened in this church, but I'm saying in regular churches. Somebody had come up to me after church, Pastor King, I got to talk to you right now. I just got done preaching. They got to march me in my office. They got to blather about some whatever. How come my daughter didn't get to sing the lead part in the Christmas program or whatever it is? Some crisis. My kids are trained. They go around and shut the lights off in different parts of the building, the bathrooms downstairs and everything. And they sit quietly while our food rots at home, and I'd be driving home with my hands tight on the steering wheel. My wife would tap my hand. That's why they need a pastor, Randy. As long as there's people like that, it's job security. They'll always need a pastor. The only pastor that thinks he's got a perfect church is the one that doesn't know his congregation. What'd you think? We start with people who had a false hope, people who are defiled, people who are reprobate, people who are liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. That's what we start with. And I'm saying this because today in this culture, over half the children are raised in a home that doesn't have both birth parents. Today, half the people have tattoos and they got their face looks like they fell into a tackle box. Half of them have, they're virtually ignorant of any Bible teaching. A third of them have been molested, sometimes by family, incest and filthiness and regrettable pasts. And people come in and it's not the Phariseeism near as much as God could never use me. If these people knew the truth about me, they wouldn't like me. Lots and lots of people have a very, very regrettable past today. And you can't have a church full of Pharisees. You can't have a church of condescending, well, they came in the way they were dressed or the way she looked, or do you know what she's like? Charles Finney didn't get saved till he was later in life, and he was having a big crusade and thousands of people saved. And while he was preaching, always the night before they started the preaching, they had a prayer meeting. And one of the ushers came into the prayer meeting and gave Dr. Finney a letter. And in there, that letter said, you know me, you deflowered me. We were horsing around for these months in this year, and you know that you're not a virgin and you're not pure and you're not worthy to stand in front of these people and you're not godly, and I know the truth about you. And if you stand up there and preach tonight, I'm going to stand up in the crowd and tell them what I know about you. Dr. Finney took the letter and walked to the pulpit and read it out loud to everybody and said, that's why I needed to get saved. Look, all of us have things that we wished had never happened. 5 minutes in our life, for sure. I fell asleep at the wheel, crossed the center line, and killed somebody. I told my parents off and ran to California, and Dad died before I ever got a chance to say goodbye. Or I cheated on my wife and lied about it and got caught and divorced. Lots and lots of people. The culture we're in today is living under the shadow of disapproval, under a cloud of guilt. They know their conscience is defiled, the Bible says. When we read Titus, this monumental task of, hey, set in order the things that are wanting, and boy, are they wanting! Look, look, don't be shocked. Don't be embarrassed. And don't be condescending. If we're going to see people saved, we're going to get them from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of walks of life. We had a gal, she got saved, and look, she was a prostitute, a known prostitute. And she got saved. And boy, she started coming to church and sitting alone, and the women didn't sit with her, and the men sure didn't sit with her. I'm saying. But she had an ability to play piano. And on a Tuesday in the middle of the morning, she came to the church, and my wife was secretary, and she said, would it be okay? I don't have a piano, but could I play at the piano? And that woman, regrettable, embarrassed, nobody's around, she goes up and she's looking through the hymn book, simple songs she hadn't played for years. And she's playing the church piano. She's playing Christian hymns. I'm sorry for what she was. I'm sorry for where she came from. I'm sorry that virtually everybody knows she was for rent. But one of our ladies came in, saw her playing piano, and came up and said, "You can't play the church's piano." And then, with an actual Deputy Holy Spirit badge, said, "If Pastor King knew you were playing the piano, he wouldn't let you. Because that adds strength if you add the pastor. I know the pastor." Hear me. There is no place for that in our Bible-believing churches. You say, "Well, what about the Cretans?" Yeah, liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, defiled, reprobates. Thank God. If I didn't believe he could save to the uttermost, I'd get out of the preaching business. If you knew the truth about everybody sitting next to you, you might not like them very well either. I don't catch somebody on the worst day of their life and catch them in the worst reprehensible thing and take their picture and show it to everybody. "I know the truth about this guy. This is what he's really like. I know what he's really like." Thank God for mercy. Mercy rejoices against judgment. I've got written in the front of my Bible, God shows mercy whenever he can, judgment only when he must. God would rather show mercy than judgment. So important. The culture of a church has everything to do with whether or not people come back the second time. You're going to invite, you're going to pass out tracts, you're going to do the best to win them to Christ, but the climate, the temperature, the atmosphere, the spirit that is in a church, whether you realize it or not, says everything about whether or not they're going to come back the second time. I say all the time to people, look, give your pastor a second chance to preach the gospel to him. They're lost, you invited them, or they're a brand new baby Christian and you brought them. Hey, we make no apologies. What are we trying to get them to be? Holy from people that aren't holy. Diligent from people that were cheaters. Honest for people that were liars. We make no apologies. Here's where we're going. But I don't expect them, right? When babies bring excitement to a home, but you got to change diapers. That's just part of it. Sometimes it's hard to feed them. Do you ever have one more table of applesauce and a nine-month-old in a high chair that does not want that last spoon? You might have it in her ear or her hair or on her bib, but it ain't going in the pie hole. That's what you get with babies. That's part of it. And I'm saying don't forget, this new prospect, this new visitor, this one who got saved, they bring life to a church because you know why? They have a bunch of lost relatives. They know a bunch of lost friends. They have lost coworkers that they can invite, that they can pray for, that they can bring. But it makes all the difference in the world what kind of culture is in the church. Are they welcomed and loved and appreciated? I was in a church and the pastor made a rule. You can't sit with your friends or talk to your friends until you've greeted and introduced yourself to a visitor. Till then, you're a mute. I'm just saying, there are ways to make people feel welcome. I'm not talking about trimming the message of holiness in any way. Rebuke them sharply, he said. Notice. And you don't, I'm not going to go through the book of Titus, but look at chapter 2. "But speak thou," verse 1, "the things which become sound doctrine." How are we going to get them from where we find them to where they ought to be? Line upon line, precept upon precept, we're going to preach sound doctrine. And then he goes through. And he says, teach the old men to be holy, just, sober, temperate. The old women to be holy, just, sober, temperate, not given to wine, not gossips. Telephone, telegraph, tell a woman. Is that all there is to the story? I already told you more than I heard. No. You say, well, why doesn't he just preach the Bible? Why does he have to be meddling in our lives? Hey, the first thing he told him is, you address the family. Dads, moms, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, just, temperate, keepers at home, obedient unto their own husbands. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You say, well, that sounds like you're kind of meddling. No kidding, Henry. Listen, here's what I found. People that really get saved and they have the Holy Spirit of God really living in them, they respond to the claims of Christ. Hey, now it's not all about you, Sparky. It's about pleasing Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 7 and 8, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to save you. Does it matter that the guy who's doing the preaching actually lives it? Right? Do as I say and as I do. And then where do you spend the second most time? The most time is in the home. Get that right. Then, hey, you go to work. That's where you spend the second most time. Exhort servants to show all good fidelity, not purloining. What? These are guys who are thieves and crooks, and you tell them, you be obedient to your master, you give them a day's work for a day's pay, you don't steal from them. You say, well, come on, why don't they teach the Bible? That is the Bible. It's dealing with them on the level where they live, practical every day. And then that he might, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, holy in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know the secret? If they're just worried about what does the pastor see? Oh, he's coming over to my house. I gotta get rid of the X-rated magazine, or that video probably shouldn't be shown, and I gotta get the beer out of my fridge. And don't live in fear of the pastor. The secret, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. If they're looking for the Lord Jesus to come back, they live differently. The secret is teaching them, hey, you don't answer to me, you do answer to God, though. I was at a home. I had one girl to Christ. I go over to her sister's house. Her sister prays. And there's a third sister, and she's there, and they're wanting her to get saved. And there's a family photo album on the coffee table in front of the couch where I'm sitting. And they go, Pastor King, you know, we're a German family, and boy, we this is our photo album. We'd like you to see our farm and our past, my grandma and mom. And so I'm just sitting there, right? I'm just the pastor. I'm minding my business. And they turn in the pages, and they get to, this is when we were in high school, and then here's when we were in college. And big as life, there's the three sisters all holding big steins of beer in skinny, skimpy underpants and brassieres, holding up jugs of beer. What am I going to do? Jump out the window? Tell them, hey, do you have any more like that? Right? It's embarrassing. They were humiliated. They quick shut the book and, oh, we're sorry that you saw that. And I'm a happily married man, but I mean, it was embarrassing. The next week, All three came to church, and the first thing they got me, Pastor King, we took the pictures out of that album. Right? They don't answer to me. But God knows the truth. And everybody's on a journey. And everybody, but hey, it goes through the next thing that's most important. You're a family, and then you're a worker, and then you're a citizen. So then it says, you know, pray for those that are in authority and do good unto all men, be a good neighbor. And then it goes through and, hey, remember that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. And it's very important for us to remember, such were some of you. Such were some of you. I got a lot of things I wish had never happened. And so do you. And I'm just saying, for a church to have a soul-winning conference, and hey, let's pray for our loved ones, let's witness to our coworker, hey, let's bring a visitor, hey, let's get the gospel out. What are they coming to? What are they coming to? Look, the pastor's got to preach the Bible. These things exhort with all doctrine and long-suffering, let no man despise thee, he says. All through the book here, preach on this, rebuke with all authority, avoid foolish questions. I mean, I had a guy, Pastor King, I got a question for you. But, you know, they delight in trying to come up with something that even God never heard of. Can God make a rock so big that even he can't pick it up? Ooh. Look, I call it spiritual sword measuring. Every church has them, and strong churches attract strong personalities. And there are always somebody who's spiritual sword measuring. I'm more spiritual than you. He's already been rejected by four other neighboring churches. They won't let him come to the YMCA anymore. But however spiritual you are, he has to be more spiritual. You saw the Grand Canyon, he jumped the Grand Canyon. You know people like this. And our churches have them. You're against Christmas, he shot Santa Claus. You don't like Easter, Ishtar, pagan, da da da. He doesn't eat hard-boiled eggs. He's proving how spiritual he is. You might be surprised how much have I run into this, not with Brother Tony, but some guys. And I'm in a church, and the guy says to me, Brother King, are you a Bible believer? Yes. King James? Yes. The whole Bible? Yes. Perfect? Yes. I got a question for you. How tall was Eve? Now, if you knew me, there is nothing in Randy King that wants to be in this conversation. He's mistaken me for somebody who cares. But I'm a professional, so I want to tap out. And I say, hey, look, you know, you got me there. I know I'm a lot older than you, but I actually never met her in person. So I couldn't definitively say. But he can't let that go. He says, if you read your Bible, you'd know. Well, I've read it some. But I said, that's the other part about getting old. I probably knew at one time, but I'm just forgetting. Humor me and just help me to know. Well, brother, she was 37 feet tall. Like he knew her. And I couldn't possibly be as dumb as I look. I run in the bathroom to see if somebody's written stupid on my forehead, and they haven't. And I said, wow, yeah, I'm forgetting the verse there. Show me where that 37 is. And he says, what'd she say when she brought her first begotten into the world? She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now you just extrapolate, if she gave birth to a full-grown man, how big would her womb have had to been? I mean, it wasn't a shrinky-dink 18-incher. There was giants in the earth in those days. And so you just extrapolate out. I mean, for her to hatch, I mean, this would have had to been. She was 37 foot tall. But he's serious as a heart attack. Now, I'm saying there are people that labor under this. I have to prove to you that I know something even God never heard of. But because I'm a professional, I say to him, hey, brother, I think you got something there. There were giants in the earth, and they lived for a long time. And so, boy, she probably did. She probably was 37 foot tall. I'm going to give you that. I said, wasn't she the female of the species? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, well, usually the males are a little bigger. How tall do you think Adam would have had to been? Oh, he was 40. He was 40. Adam was 40. I said, well, that's where I'm really struggling theologically. If men were 40 foot tall, what makes you think she hatched just a little 6-footer? Wouldn't she have had to give birth to a 40-footer? You know what Spit for Brain said? I'm going to have to recalculate. Like, you can't see this is a zero-sum game. And I'm saying, at the end of the chapter, after all this, this is what you're going to find. But strong churches attract strong personalities. And he says, an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing he's subverted of his souls. He's laboring with something that you can't fix. He's trying to prove he's more spiritual than anybody else. He's smarter than anybody else. You have Christian liberty. He has more than you do. It doesn't matter. You're never going to outmatch it. Let that go. Pastor Nelson told me, he says, Randy, look, in all of professing Christendom, if you take just these simple things, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And I believe wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. And I believe lost people actually go to the lake of fire. And I believe in spanking my children. You are 98% of a freak show to the rest of this world. And you're going to attract somebody that says the earth is flat and we never put a man on the moon and George Bush bombed the towers. And he says, you don't need it. We don't want to be identified like that. We're not trying to, hey, just let them have it. You preach the Bible, stand for the truth, make no apology for what we know for certain, and let's get people from wherever we find them up to where God wants them to be. You know, the fact that you've produced a guy who's out preaching in another church tonight, That's the crown of this. That's the crown of this. Get them saved. Get them baptized. Get them in the church. Get them serving. Help them. Help them. And I'm saying, so often as I travel, I meet somebody who says, boy, I went to that church and the way I was treated, the way they looked at me, the way they talked to me. Look, the Holy Spirit of God convicts them already. Do your very best to love them, to be patient with them. We had a guy, and I'm done, but a family walks in. The women have dresses down to their ankles. The guys are carrying King James Bible. Even the 6-year-old boy's got a suit and tie on. And I'm going, wow, a normal family. I don't even know how to act around them. And the teenage girl, just first time ever in the services, opens up a violin case and walks right up, and our orchestra plays here, and she sits down and she plays the violin, and she's following the first chair violinist. She knows how to. And I'm thinking, wow, that's really a blessing. I don't know where these people came from. I hope they tithe. I didn't say that out loud. But don't you know, some guy, actual member of the Sanhedrin, comes to me, Pastor King, you're a hypocrite, you know. Why? Because they're supposed to be members of the church before they are on the platform. And you just let that girl play. She played two songs accompanying the congregation and sat down. But I was a bad pastor because I didn't go and slap her, break the violin, kick her. And I'm saying to you, I've been on both sides of this cow. And what I find is the churches that really grow, the church doesn't have that culture of criticism and condescension and pride and, oh, who are they? I mean, here we are in a perfect church. If you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Just love people with the love of Christ, even people with a background. Lord, I don't naturally love them, but I know you do. Would you put your love for them in me? Help me to love them with the love of Christ. I'm promising you, healthy churches, flourishing churches, have a grace that extends to everybody that darkens the doors. I'm mighty glad you came here. Nearly everybody who gets saved, you're meeting them in a valley time of their life. Help them to see the love of Christ. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. We make no apologies. We're trying to get them here. But we love them here. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here tonight, and I can't tell you how much I believe what I'm preaching. Maybe I'm preaching to one of you who is one of the critics. Or maybe I'm preaching to you, one of you that was the recipient of some rejection. Or maybe I'm preaching to one of you that's still kind of new to the game, and you're mighty happy to know that even if they know the truth about you, they'll still love you. But here's what I know. Next week, next month, whether from these videos you're producing, whether from your soul-winning efforts, whether from your co-workers, maybe your relatives or your out-of-town visitors, you're going to want, hear me carefully, the best Christians to be the best Christians. You're going to want this church, your friends, your fellow believers, to welcome them, to love them, to pray for them, to encourage them. And I'm saying it's a mindset that doesn't have to wait till Sunday, that starts tonight. Lord, help us to have a church welcoming, loving, humble, honest, genuine. But Lord, more than that, help me to be the best Christian. They were mighty nice to me when I first got saved. They sure understood me when I was battling. They stood beside me when I went through a dark time. Help me to extend that to one that comes next week, to one that I talk to the next week, to one that one of my beloved church friends brought a visitor, a girl or a guy, a teen or a young person. Lord, help me to show the best of Christianity without ever compromising what we're trying to do here. Here's where we're trying to get them, but here's where we find them. Ooh, maybe we got Cretans around here. Help us to love them with the love of Christ. Could you pray a prayer tonight just between you and God? Lord, help our church, but more than that, help me to love people with the love of Christ. I want to be a bold witness. I want to do my best to encourage people to be here. I want to be a good example in my life. But as visitors walk in these doors, help me be my very best Christian. Could you pray a prayer like that? Would you slip your hand up, Pastor King? I want to be like that. I want our church to be like that, but it starts with me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, you see the hands, you know the hearts. Lord, I just don't know how to help more than this. Help us not be shocked. Help us not be discouraged. But help us not be critical. Help us not be condescending. Help us not be proud. One beggar showing another beggar where we found the bread. You've been mighty good to all of us. Would you help us to extend that love to others? In the name and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.